Now this may feel a little bit like I'm beating you up for your sin, but I want you to understand something about this as I begin to deliver this message. I want you to understand that there is a glorious life even upon the earth, even here on the earth. It may not be pretty in the sense that Brother George, he's saved and he may spend a year with us at this church and he may go over to Afghanistan or somewhere to deliver God's Word and he may be martyred. But that's a glorious life in the eyes of the Lord. So what I want you to think about is I'm bringing you this message. Things are not going to be perfect. Brother Mike shared that this morning. And things are, everything's not going to be just great for the Christian life. But if you were sitting on the curve on the curve of the street, and if having your feet, your bare feet stuck out there in the middle of the street, and your toes were, I don't know, maybe you're at Walmart, maybe you're on the curve of the street, but either way, a car comes and runs over your toes, you would appreciate if I told you, hey man, if you take your feet out of the street there, then chances are you're not going to have to go through that pain. And that's the way it is in God's, with His Word, with His message, with us becoming Christians. Just because you become a Christian doesn't mean that you know everything or understand everything. But you do, let me tell you this, there is a glorious, wonderful life for us, but it's not if we are just stagnant and set dead still and don't choose to stay in the Word of God and to fellowship with believers and to come to understand just how we worship God, why we worship God, every aspect of this book. So it may feel like a painful thing if I call out some sins that hit you, but remember, I'm just trying to get you to get your feet out of the street so they won't get ran over, so your toes don't get all red and swollen. All right, what I want to talk to you about this morning is the word, one word. It's a simple word. Well, I ain't even going to tell you what it is yet. The most important thing for the church today is that it is not that we grow in number, and we all can agree on that. It doesn't matter how many people are here. The most important thing is that we grow spiritually and that we allow God to do this. And you hear me say it all the time, to wash us. He will wash His bride with the Word of God. He will wash His bride. And I'm paraphrasing. Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. Real simple. Except for most people don't read their Bible. So there's a huge problem right there. So if you don't read your Bible and you don't come to church a whole lot, man, you're never going to reach that glorious life on this side of the cross because on this side of heaven because you're not doing anything to help yourself. All right. Now, that word that I use, Wago, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by His Word. Sanctify, to purify, or to make holy. So are you in God's Word? Every Wednesday I start off, and Sunday nights too often. What y'all been reading? You need to get in God's Word. As your pastor, I shouldn't have to constantly beat you up or twist your arm till you cry uncle about your sin. Because if I have to do that constantly, just beating you up about your sin, then there's a pretty good sign that something isn't right in your heart to begin with. If your heart is tender toward the Lord, then you'll respond quickly and easily when God shows you your sin. Quickly. Quickly. You won't be like David, King David, and fighting against everything. I don't even want to talk to God right now. Why? Because you're in sin. You're going to run from it. That's just the way it is. So, if your heart's right, God won't have to corner you in that corner back there and say, checkmate, what are you going to do now? He won't have to corner you because if your heart's right, you'll respond. You'll get right. So, you'll pull your feet out of the street. Sin's a dangerous thing and it's terribly deceiving. And we should be serious about the sin that's in our life. And this morning I want to read you a list of the kind of sins. These are the kinds of sins that you will find in what we call the church today. That's what we call the church. Now, I don't know if it's a church or not, but here's the kind of sins that you find. We find people who cuss, people with addictions, kids who disobey parents, kids who hate their parents, sex outside of marriage, rebellion in the family life, marital problems not being addressed, lustful thoughts, lying, watching filth on television, listening to filth in music and radio, coveting, wrongful attitudes toward brothers and sisters in Christ, greed, gossipers, and looking at pornography. That's in the church. That's what we call the church. Now I want to look at why sin is not being purged from what the so-called church is. Why sin is not being purged like God has promised us from the so-called church. Why isn't it? There is a reason. You may know part of this message. I'd say if you've sat in this church any time at all, you've heard part of it. So we'll turn to Mark chapter. I ain't telling you. It ain't too hot yet, is it? Book of Mark. Matthew, Mark, chapter 1. Let's see where we're at. I got a new Bible, man. It takes me a while. I don't know where anything's at. They moved all the stuff? No. Alright, I'm starting in chapter 1, and verse 2 is where I'm going to start. It says, "As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before thee." Verse 3, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins." Now that word confess means to acknowledge your sin, to agree completely that you are a sinner. So they realized in their confession here that they were being offensive to God and God's law. Look at verse 5. "Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea, and all," excuse me, "and all the regions round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Now, why did John call them a generation of vipers? Why did he call these Pharisees a generation of vipers? And I'm going to answer that because I got the little microphone on. But it's because he knew that their heart wasn't right. He knew that on the outside, they looked white and pretty and all just shiny and good. But on the inside, they had wicked hearts and they were hypocrites, even though they technically were keeping all the little laws. Because they didn't love God, and they did only what they had to do to the letter of the law. And it wasn't because that they loved God. Now, look at verse 8. "Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourself, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." Now they thought that being children of Abraham could get them into heaven. But John said, hey, no way. That's not going to get you into heaven. Just because you're a descendant of Abraham. It don't work that way. Many people today believe that they know Jesus. But I'm convinced that if John the Baptist were preaching up here this morning, he would say this, "And think not to say within yourself, we're saved, or we've been baptized, or we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. For I say unto you that you have been deceived. You never knew Jesus, or worse, He never knew you." That's what I think John would say to this generation today. And why do I think that John would say such a statement as that? Because in John's day, he couldn't get the Pharisees to admit one thing. He couldn't get them to admit that they were sinners in need of a Savior. They just felt like they were saved because they wouldn't allow John to baptize them. Because if they allowed John to baptize them, then it kind of deleted the fact that they were children of Abraham. Didn't make any sense. I don't need your baptism, John. I'm a child of Abraham. I'm saved. I got it. Ticket. Heaven. I'm going. I don't know what you're preaching. Now today we face a different problem, but it's also very similar to what they were dealing with back then. Now pastors nowadays, they don't have any difficulty convincing people to get baptized. That's not the difficulty. And they don't even have a problem convincing people that they are sinners and that they're in need of salvation. Many folks will admit that I'm a sinner. And many folks will admit that they need salvation. But the problem is that the gospel's been perverted. So now we got fat, lazy preachers, and I don't mean in size, I mean in knowledge and in money. You got fat, lazy preachers who don't understand the gospel message, and they're offering salvation to anybody who will just come forward and say a prayer. They'll just say, "You're saved." The problem is that this is dangerous, and it's going to cause a lot of people to be misled, because to be convinced that you've got salvation without repentance is a lie from the depths of hell. That is something that the devil has created in the church today. Where did that perception come from, that you could somehow come to Christ without what John was preaching back here, which is repentance? Now, just hold that thought. If you can come to the altar and ask God to forgive you, but then you can go right back home to your sinful ways, then you hadn't repented. You have not repented. You need to examine yourself. If you go right back to your sin and then you start crying, "Grace, I'm saved by grace." If you say, "David, King David, he was an adulterer. He was a murderer." If you say, "Paul, he was a murderer." And you say, "Grace, I'm saved by grace." Well, that's not a defense for your sin. And you haven't had a change of heart at all. We are all saved by grace. Grace. God's favor. We are saved by God's favor. But God's favor, grace, is not a license to continue sinning. Romans 6:15 says, "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid." No way, he says. Can't be. So grace is not an excuse for our sin. When you hear somebody say, "I'm saved by grace," when they're using it as an excuse for a sin, no, you're not. Yes, you were saved by grace, but that's not giving you a license to sin. There's no such teaching in our Bible. Now, much of the perversion of the gospel is a misunderstanding of one small word in our Bible that we seem to somehow lose the definition of. And the word is repentance. People don't understand what it means to repent. The church has lost sight of the true meaning of what it is to repent. In other words, before you repented... Let me go back. The definition of the Greek word which means to repent means this. Here's what repent is. To think differently afterward. To think differently afterward. So in other words, before you repented of your sin, before you've ever gave your life to Christ, ask Him to come into your heart to be your Lord, you had one view of sin, of sin in the world, of all those things. You had a view of it. So after that you were saved by God, after He saved you, now you have a different view of sin. That's what it is to repent. Now, just bear with me, because I know some of you may be having a hard time gripping what I'm saying with the idea of what it is to repent. Now, to repent is to have a change of mind that's going to bring a change of conduct. Do you understand? A change of mind, or heart, if you want to call it that, that's going to bring a change of conduct. Now, if you truly had a change of mind about your sin, it would be seen in your conduct. If you've changed your mind, if you've repented of your sin, then you're going to view your sin in a completely different way than before you repented of it. If you changed your mind, but you didn't change your conduct, then you hadn't repented. Do you understand that? Amen? And John the Baptist says it best. He says it in Matthew 3:8, which is about where we're at. It says, "Bring forth therefore fruits, meet for repentance." We talked about this last night, George. Your change of conduct, that is your fruit. Your change of conduct about sin, that is your fruit. If you haven't turned from your sin, then you have no fruit of repentance. Does that make any sense? If you're still cozying up with your sin, then you hadn't truly repented. You've had no change of mind or heart. Now, many people want to make contrition or sorrow, they want to make that the main part of repentance. That somebody comes to the altar and they have sorrow and contrition and they feel bad. But sorrow is not the primary idea of the word repent. If you study the word repent, you'll find out that although sorrow is an important thing, it's not the key. And Paul even goes on and he distinguishes it in 2 Corinthians 7:10. Paul says this about the difference between repentance and sorrow. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. Two different things. Godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. Not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. That's where we're at today. The sorrow of the world brings many men to the altar, and women. The sorrow of the world. Now why does this matter? Why does it matter at all? And this is the reason it matters. Because you can come to this altar and you can feel bad about the sin that you committed this week, especially if you got caught in some of it. But if you don't leave here with a declaration of war against your sin, then you really haven't repented at all. Do you understand that? When you come to this altar, if you don't leave here with a different view of your sin, you didn't repent. You may have done something, but you didn't repent. Because you have no new view of the way you saw your sin before. Now, if you didn't repent, then you're not a lover of Jesus. If there's no repentance in your life, then you don't love Jesus. You're more like a fan of Jesus. You know what a fan is? Somebody sits in the stands and cheers on. You're like a fan of Jesus. And Jesus nowadays, He's got a lot of fans. He's got all kinds of people that love to wear His t-shirts and put them bumper stickers on the back of their cars and they like to listen to that Jesus pumping music through their speakers. But ultimately, that's all they are. They're just fans. Because Jesus said, if you loved Him, you would keep His commandments. And they don't keep His commandments. Because they don't love Him. They truly hadn't changed their mind about their sin. They're just fans of Jesus. And Jesus has got a lot of fans. Now, this is Old Testament. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Cast away from you all your transgressions, whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart, and a new spirit. For why will you die? Why do you want to die? Cast away your sin, He's saying. Cast it away from you. Now do you believe that God, back to our story, John the Baptist on the river, back to our story. Everybody's happy again, right? Yeah. Amen? All right. Do you believe that God sent John the Baptist to preach what He preached? Amen. Of course He did. Now do you think that these Pharisees and Sadducees that came out to see John at the river where he was baptizing, do you think that they rejected His teaching and ultimately God's calling for them to repent? Because they just left. They just left unchanged. They went down there and they heard John holler, repent, repent. They said, no way. And they left. And they didn't change. They didn't get baptized. Now let's look ahead to what Jesus says about John the Baptist. Look in Luke chapter 7. Turn to the right. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Next book. Luke chapter 7. Amen. When you get there. Luke chapter 7, I'm starting in verse 29. It says this, and all the people that heard Him and the publicans justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. Let me stop a minute because I've totally blown where I was going for a minute there. All right, you're at Luke 7. I guess you can look back up here. I'm going to have to give you a little where we're at because it doesn't make sense otherwise. John the Baptist, he's in prison. And he's had some doubts about the way things are working out in this kingdom stuff. He doesn't understand why that Jesus hasn't just kind of stepped up into the throne. So he sends some of his disciples down to ask Jesus if he was the Christ, or should they look for another. Now Jesus is busy preaching when John's disciples arrive. And once he fills them in on what he wants to tell them, he sends them on their way. And then he finishes talking about who that John the Baptist was. And now we're going to look at what happens immediately following that. And it's in verse 29. It says, "And all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John." So all the people and the publicans, the tax collectors, they went down and got baptized by John and justified God. Next verse, 30. "But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of Him." In Jesus' day, many rejected salvation by rejecting to be baptized. By rejecting the baptism, they were saying, "We have nothing to repent of." That's what they're saying. "I'm not coming down in that water with you, John, because I have nothing to repent of. I'm good. I'm a child of Abraham." Now, looking back, we can see pretty easily that they never had a change of heart concerning their sin. They never did repent. Now, the generation that we live in today is in the exact same place that the Pharisees were in the days of Jesus Christ and John the Baptist. This generation that we live in, let me tell you what they say. They say, "I'm saved. I've been baptized." Yet they continue in their sin. It's no different. Even though Jesus told us in John 14:15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Simple message. Now let me ask you something. Did Jesus not really mean what He said when He said, "Go and sin no more"? Maybe He meant, "Go and don't sin as much," or "Go and don't do that sin anymore." I don't think so. He meant what He said, and what He said was, "Go and sin no more." Now Jesus makes it sound pretty easy. And guess what? It is easy. It's real easy. Some of you may want to tell me that you've tried and tried and God hadn't delivered you from certain sins. But that's not biblical. I'm going to read you why it's not biblical. You say, "Oh, I can't quit this. I can't stop doing this because God won't help me. He just hadn't given me the power." Mm-mm. 2 Peter 2:9 says, "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation." Have you asked Him? Have you asked Him? Are you serious about your sin? So this morning, are we going to call God a liar and say He won't deliver us from certain sins? Because He's already promised us in His Word that He would. But we've got to come to a place where we hate our sin and we stop cozying up with them. The biggest reason that we have a difficult time rooting sin out of our life is because, to be honest with you, we like it. We like it. And we don't want to let it go. Because God made us a promise. He made us many promises. How could He say go and sin no more if He didn't mean that? What did He mean by that? Is he serious when He says that? Yes, He's serious. He wants you to get serious with sin. So serious that, you know, chop your hand off. Pluck out your eye. That's how serious it is. What do you want to do? You want to quit sinning or you want to cut a hand off? I think I'll stop sinning. I think I'll ask the Lord to intervene here. Specifically, "Lord, help me quit dipping snuff. Lord, help me quit fornicating." Name it. Whatever sin you want to put in the blank. Ask Him. Personally ask Him. Don't just hear this and go and leave and do like the Pharisees. Leave the river and you don't change. I don't care if you do it here. Go home and do it. Just do it. Ask God personally to intervene, to work in your life, to help you root specific sin. Get serious. Get mad at it. Get it out of your life. Now, He's delivered me. If anybody that knows me. George had talked last night about, you know, when we get to heaven and they start playing your life on the plasma. I don't know if I can take that. I know I can't take it. I know I can't. I would not be able to watch my life on the plasma. What God has delivered me from, for somebody to tell me that God won't deliver them from something, it seriously upsets me because of what He's delivered me from. I ain't no better than you. He'll do for you what He's done for me. And I've still got sin in my life too, but guess what? I don't have a bunch of mess that He's gotten rid of that He drew to my attention. I specifically broke down. I said, Lord, take this from me. But you got to get serious. Don't you leave here today thinking that, well, I just ain't going to ask. No, the fact that you heard me say this morning makes you twice as guilty before God. You ask Him to fix it. You ask Him to intervene. I know you can't do it on your own. Now, I don't think earlier when I read that list, I don't know if I fooled anybody about the sins that are in a church today. Because since I've been here 9 months, the sins that I read, that's the sins of this church. That's not just Joe Blow's church down the street. That's the sins of this church that I read to you this morning in the 9 months that I've been here, members and non-members alike, just people that come here. 9 months, that's a long time to have an opportunity to examine ourselves. So I'm going to ask you to examine yourself to see whether or not that you have repented. You've changed your heart, changed your mind about sin this morning. How much sin's in your life? Because if you haven't changed your heart and your mind about the sin in your life, you'll always be a slave to it. You will always be a slave to whatever it is. You have to ask God to free you from it, and He is capable. So this morning, repent, change your mind, hate your sin, and live.